Let our ears be clear. Let us hear the voice of Almighty God. Let it be your words, Lord Jesus, and not merely the words of men. Let us decrease, Jesus, that you might increase, and send forth your word into the hearts of your people to accomplish your purpose. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so quick summary. The year of pursuit. We are in the year of pursuit. Pursuit of the kingdom of God, of the things of God, of the restoration of God, and of the enemies of God. Amen?
Amen. And to accomplish this, we're going to have to daily pursue three things. The voice of God. We're going to have to pursue the ways of God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we're going to have to pursue the heart of God, which is why we taught on understanding. So many people try to pursue a godly venture without godly understanding, and they miss it altogether.
The P in pursue is for purpose. Everyone has a purpose, and we must purpose to know what it is that we're pursuing. See, God gives us purpose, and I believe that purpose is something that God himself places on us, but then we have the responsibility to purpose in our hearts what we are pursuing. Amen? That is our part, and not just aimlessly chasing something. I want to be no. This is what my pursuit is. I am purposing in my heart to remain focused and attentive on it.
Every day there's hundreds of things that you can be chasing, but we need to know, what is it, Lord, today that you want me to purposefully pursue? Maybe it's peace, maybe it's love, maybe it's reconciliation, maybe it's getting my house in order. I don't know what it is, but you need to purpose in your heart to know what you're pursuing. Or like Pastor said, you just end up aimlessly chasing, that's what I meant. U is for understanding. Proverbs 19:8, he who cherishes understanding prospers. We also talked about that says in Proverbs, though it cost all you have, get understanding. You may know what to do. You may know what you want to pursue. But unless you have understanding, you can miss the way. It is understanding. It is God's understanding, not my worldly understanding, but God's understanding that is going to make you successful in that pursuit.
That, by the way, you should put on your mirror when you're getting dressed in the morning, on your dashboard, on the way to work. It should be on your refrigerator. It should be one that your children, as they grow, can quote. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who cherishes understanding prospers. Amen? I'm going to tell you, there are some pieces of Proverbs that you should have on your walls, and your children should know. Yes, Proverbs 19:8, I know. Then be wise, my child. Amen?
So many people say things like, don't tell me why I need to do it, just tell me what to do so I can get to it. And if you're that personality, you need to slow down a little bit. And you need to say, Lord, I don't just need to know what to do, I need understanding. Again, so many people never seek understanding, and so they get out there for a little ways, and then they quit along the way. Because they don't have right understanding of why I've been doing this. So then obstacles come and resistance come and disappointments come and then you just fall and quit.
Wait a minute. Are there any Christians here who have been disappointed? Good, you are Christians. Because you're going to find disappointment in this world. If you're attached to it, it will come on you. Otherwise, you just be like, God knows what he's doing. Amen? R, righteousness. What we talked about last week, righteousness. Proverbs 21:21. He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. In the Amplified, it says, he who earnestly seeks after and craves.
Love
that. I like that, man. Craves. We talked about that. Like a pregnant woman craves, I don't know, whatever. No, it depends. They're all different. Like a cop craves donuts. My son's a cop, so. It's a crave. Why'd you pull me over, officer? You smell my donuts? Righteousness. I apologize, son. Righteousness is uprightness and right standing with God. That means I am in the proper place. It means when I come before the king that I am upright and I am in right standing. That I have completed all of my obligations and he understands that I am under his authority and walking in righteousness. So when you're in right standing with God, you will be successful. Amen? Life, prosperity, and honor are things that you will find. Why is that? Once again, I read this the other day. Warren Buffett says one of the 10 most important things to finding joy in life is to define success. To know what it means to be successful. So many people define success by their portfolio or by their wallet or by what they own. And those things matter very little to God. What he looks for is your heart. Amen?
We talked about last week that right standing is different than right doing. Our right doing comes from the overflow of our right standing, of being in right standing with God. And so if you're one of those people, I had somebody call me this week and they said, you know, I'm really confused about righteousness. It's hard for me to understand. And I told him, I said, get the CD and listen to it again, and then call me if you don't understand, and we'll sit down and talk about it. A lot of people think righteousness is right doing, but it is an overflow of being in right standing with God. You can't get yourself in right standing with God. Remember the sheep up on its back? It needs the shepherd to turn it over and get it in right standing.
Do you remember the sheep on its back?
Well, you have to ask your sound guy back there if he'll pull you up. What we talked about, in case you weren't here, is that sheep, if they get themselves flopped over on their back, they can't always get in right standing without the help of the shepherd. Sometimes the other sheep will actually go over when they see a sheep that has gotten itself on its back. They'll come over and help get that sheep back in right standing again. So we watched this little video of this poor little sheep trying to get itself off its back into right standing, which is what we do. We think we can attain our own.
Looks like we're going to see it.
Our own righteousness. We think we can just get ourselves upright. You can't.
Well, yeah.
Otherwise,
can I tell
Jesus
you,
didn't need to come.
The Pharisees were sheep on their backs, trying to prove that they could get upright by themselves, by what they did, by what they had, and by keeping the law properly. Do we get it? Okay, we'll keep talking.
We'll keep talking. This is us trying to get in right standing by our works. I can do it. I'll pray a little more. I'll try a little harder.
Oh my gosh.
I'll read the Bible more. I'll serve more. I'll clean the toilets.
Hey guys! Help me! Help me! Yeah. And the sheep are eating, going, hey, you see George over there? Look how foolish he is. All right. That's
and then
good.
We just quit and we go, forget it.
It's just, I'm just laying down. Just let the wolf come eat me.
You need a shepherd to get you in right standing. Amen? All right, you ready for S?
Yes.
All right. S is for simplify. S is for simplify. And Amanda says, amen.
And all of those of you whose brain runs a bajillion miles an hour, here's what God is going to do. He's going to take this giant crowbar and jam it into the wheels of your brain. I just want to tell you, here's the reason. Not that it's bad, but we lean on that too much. We lean on our own understanding. What does Proverbs 3:5 say? Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight.
Amen. So if you have your Bible and you're following along with us this morning, go to Matthew 16, and let's see what Jesus said to his disciples in verses 24 and 25. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. You will never be effective in pursuing one thing as long as you are forever chasing multiple things. How many of you have tried that before? You're chasing 5 and 6 and 7 things, and you're doing everything adequately and nothing excellently. Why? Because you need to simplify. You need to pursue one thing. The children of Israel, when God took them into the promised land, he didn't have them conquer everything all at once. They went to one city and they conquered it. And they didn't go to the next one until they conquered that one. And then they went to the next one. Why? Because we need to learn how to simplify so that when we pursue one thing, we can conquer it before we go off and pursue another thing.
Look, when I was a kid, we had chickens. And I was in charge of the chickens. And the chickens got loose one day. And you know how you catch chickens? One at a time. No, because you can run around a long time chasing many chickens and not do anything except go, stupid chickens. Or you can focus on one and get it in the direction you want and then grab a hold of it. Amen?
Amen?
You have to be smarter than a chicken, which really isn't that hard unless you're trying to catch one. And you realize you need to have understanding. Because we're talking about simplifying, and here's the difference between a hunter and a gatherer. Simplicity is the difference between a hunter and a gatherer. Look, when someone goes hunting, they go hunting for something very specific. When I go elk hunting, I'm not hunting for boar or moose or deer. I'm hunting for elk. When I go duck hunting, I'm hunting for ducks, not anything else. See, this is what, when you're hunting for something specifically, you simplify. Because I'm not looking at all these other things. Now, gatherers, look, there's some berries. There's some of this, and there's some of this. And so often, people get so distracted gathering. Oh, let me go to this conference. Oh, let me go to this conference. Ooh, look, I got this book. I hear people like, I read 14 books. Good. Did you get one truth? Please don't hear that as condemnation. If you like to read books, that's awesome. But if you go looking for a dozen different sources, you need to remember to find at least one truth that you will attach yourself to and hold on to. If you're going to be effective and successful in pursuing the things of God, you're going to have to learn to simplify all things. Amen?
So here's the definition of to simplify. I want you to think about your life right now. To simplify means to make less complicated.
Woohoo!
Amen. Clearer, easier. To reduce to a simpler form by cancellation of common factors. Before the new year rolled around, we asked a group of teenagers. We said, what is part of the life of Christ that you want to see birthed in you in the new year? And most of them had at least 5 or 6 different things, some more. And here's what we said to them. How about you simplify? How about you pick one thing and you pursue that one thing? And then when you see that life of Christ being birthed and born again in you, then you can move on to number 2. Because if you start trying to do all these at once, you're never going to get anywhere. We have to simplify to make less complicated, clearer, or easier if we are going to pursue things. Think about Jesus. When Jesus was in pursuit of teaching people one thing, did you ever notice how specific and clear he was? If he went to farmers and he wanted to teach them one truth, he stayed right on track when he was teaching them. He came and he said, I am here to teach the word of my Father, and I am here to teach the will of my Father. And that's all I'm here to teach. Nothing else. If I'm going to go to farmers, I'm going to do it this way. If I'm going to go to fishermen, I'm going to do it this way. But I am teaching the same thing every place I go. The word of my Father, the will of my Father. When he was carrying the cross, he was in pursuit of one thing, and that was your right standing with God. When he was carrying the cross, he wasn't doing a whole lot of other stuff. He was in pursuit of one thing.
Yeah, now look, we would probably be, okay, so I'm carrying the cross. Now I could be evangelizing as I'm walking along.
Mm-hmm.
Also, I could be teaching as I'm walking along too. Because we like to multitask, because we think we're more effective. The more things I can do, Doesn't that make me more effective?
Mm-hmm.
No. Simplify.
Simplify. When he stood before his enemies, have you ever noticed just the simplistic standing and pursuit of Jesus? His enemies would try to drag him all over the place. Well, why don't you do this? And who do you say we are? And you're this and you're that. And he would just stand in this place and he would continue to speak the simple truth. This is who I am. This is who I serve. This is why I'm here. And I don't need to say anything else. His life, his mission, his pursuit remained so clear, so uncomplicated, so concise and so simple, no matter how complicated his circumstances got. And Jesus was in some complicated circumstances, wasn't he? He was in some crazy, mixed up, complicated circumstances. His enemies tried to make chaos around him all the time, and yet here's Jesus. He's simple. My mission is simple. It's concise. It's not complicated. To him who has ears, let him hear.
Look, Jesus knew how to simplify to be successful in bringing forth what he wanted, the pursuits that he was in. John 14, verse 30 and 31. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me.
Simplifying.
Exactly what my Father has. I only say what I hear the Father say. I only do what I see the Father do. Can I tell you? It was very simple. It was very concise. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had come up with so many rules and regulations and things that obscured. People forgot. They took 10 commandments and they multiplied them to several hundred by the time Jesus came. Jesus said, look, obviously 10 commandments was too much for you. So let me tell you what the greatest of the commandments is. That you love one another as I have loved you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is the fulfillment of all the commandments. That's what Jesus said, right? Amen. To be successful and effective in what you pursue, you must learn to simplify in three areas. You must learn to simplify in three areas. First, in dealing with people. In dealing with people. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Amen. Okay.
Look, you know the story of Nehemiah? Book of Nehemiah, chapter 6, verse 1 through 16. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though at this time I had not set the doors on the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply, I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. Amen. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not get completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess, Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they had realized that this work had been done with the help of our God.
Amen.
Nehemiah was in pursuit to rebuild the wall. And can I tell you, there were people all around him who were trying to distract him and make complex what God had told him to do.
But he was a man who was very on purpose. He had a mission, he had a passion, he had a purpose. And it was to rebuild for the people what was rightfully theirs. It was to unify the people and bring them together to do the Lord's work, to build these walls back up once again so that there would be protection from further attack. It was to help restore what had been restored and taken to them from their enemies. This was his passion. This was his pursuit. And no matter what people said, he said, I can't stop. You may have another thing you want me to do. You may have another thing you need me to do. But this is the thing that I'm going to do. He had to simplify. He had to learn how to say, I cannot get distracted with you. Can you not see that this is important, what I'm doing? If you're going to pursue something, you're going to have to learn how to deal with people around you. And you're going to have to be able to say as confidently, I am sorry, that may be a wonderful thing that you need me to do right now, but right now I am in pursuit of this, and I cannot do that.
In the midst of his purpose, in the midst of his pursuit, what he was looking to do, there were people all around him trying to get him to do something else. Tobiah, Sanballat, and Geshem, they were trying to distract him. 5 times. They sent him messages, the same message 4 times. How annoying. How many times the devil comes back and goes, hey, so today, will you be distracted? Hey, what about today? Have you looked at your computer screen today? Have you read the mail today? Have you read your bank statement today? Come on, look. See, this is what the devil does, and he keeps doing it. And one time you'll be like, no, I have faith. I am trusting God for this. And then he comes back next day and he goes, hey, have you checked your bank statement today? Are you sure it's still there? Are you sure God's still with you? Are you sure? I mean, this is what, why don't you come down? Why don't you come check it? Why don't you come? That's what the enemy does.
That's right.
And he said, mm-mm, why should I come down and allow the work which God has called me to go astray? I am going to stay on task. And then what happens? The enemy lies. I checked your bank account and it's empty. As a matter of fact, there's more stuff coming against it. Is that what he did? He said, no such thing as what you're saying is happening. Let me tell you, you're a liar.
That's right.
The enemy is a liar and he will come. You're going to die. I'll win. Your family's all going to leave you. Everyone will hate you. No such thing as what you are saying is happening. For I perceive you are a liar. Amen?
To pursue the things of God, you are going to have to learn how to simplify. You're going to have to learn how to deal with the people around you. And it's not always enemies. Sometimes it's just good people. Think about it in this way. Let's say God has you pursuing peace right now in your life. And this is what he said. You need to pursue peace. You need to let all these other things go right now. And you really need to begin to understand what my peace is. And how to get into my peace and stop trying to make your own. And that's your pursuit. Well, you may have to simplify all of the people in your life that are full of chaos for a season.
Amen.
Right? You may have to do that. You may have to distance yourself from them. It doesn't mean you can never see them again, but for a little while, you may not be able to go over to their house every week. You may not be able to go shopping with them. You may not be able to sit down and do things with them because they are people of chaos and you are complicating my pursuit.
Amen. Hallelujah.
My pursuit is peace. That's right.
Look, I mean, if you're pursuing healing, we were watching, Bethy and I, and I should have Randy and Andy watch this, this man who was seeking his healing for his wife, and she had come down with a disease that was fatal, and they told her that she would die, and he said, I don't believe it, because he'd already seen a healing in his life, and so he said, I removed everyone and everything and every doctor, every nurse that came in. They better speak healing and belief or they could leave. Mm-hmm. And her family and my family who didn't believe, I got rid of.
That's right.
And like 2.5 years later, she got up and was healed. Now look, every day they listened to God's word and they put the truth in. And anyone who came against that and was like, well, you know, it's been 2 years and you haven't seen, you just say, you know what, Tobias, Sanballat, and Geshem, I have a focus and you are on the outside of the walls. Stay outside the walls because I have a mission. I have a pursuit and something that I am accomplishing.
That's
again,
right.
Sometimes when you're trying to get a grip on things, you need to remove people, again, like Bethy said, not for eternity. Not for eternity, but sometimes for a period of time, you just need to say, I don't think you're healthy for me. I don't think that I can work with you at this level. I need you to step back and give some space. Amen?
Amen. How many of you remember how to do fractions? Anybody remember how to do fractions? How to do the canceling? See, sometimes that's what you got to do. It's just that simple. You say, so God has really purposed in my heart that it is imperative that I begin to pursue a healthier lifestyle. I need to start taking care of my temple. And that's going to be my pursuit. Well, you may have to simplify and cancel out of your life all of those that have radically unhealthy lifestyles that you know are going to drag you right back into unhealthy lifestyles.
Come on. All right, number two. Number two, when facing your enemies, you're going to have to simplify. You're going to have to simplify. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm not going to read this whole thing. You want me to read this whole thing? Do we have time?
Yes.
There you go. Anybody want to hear the story?
Yes.
All right.
I love the story of David. I love the story of David. You know why I love the story of David?
It's simple.
Because it's God's word. Because God proves that he is not looking for the most handsome, the most talented, the most qualified. Because all of David's brothers were all of those things. Remember Samuel, even in himself, went like, ooh, this is a handsome one. No, it's not him. Ooh, this one's tall. No, it's not him. This one's really strong. It's not him. Are you sure you got more kids? Jesse? And Jesse went, oh, let me see. Well, there's one. Where's that little guy? Where's the runt? See, he's watching my sheep. Go get him. Go get your brother. And God said, don't look on his outside.
That's right.
Look on his inside because I'm judging his heart. I like that. A champion named Goliath, we're in verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Ooh, doggies. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. So you shekel counters know how big that is. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Anyway, it's big. 15 pounds. There you go. 15 pounds. Some of you can't lift 15 pounds, much less throw it. Goliath stood and shouted in the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Oh, help us, Lord. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. By the way, they were good warriors. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out, as Jesse directed. He listened to his father. He reached the camp. Kids, remember that. He listened to his father. First success story. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Now, I want to tell you something. He went out. I want you to read that. God bless you. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its positions, shouting the war cry. Now, do you know what they were doing? For 40 days, the Philistine had been coming out there and telling him, I'll feed your bones to the birds, you buzzards. You're not worth anything. I'll kill y'all. And they're going out to the battle cry. Woo! 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 I love this because hear that. He reached the camp as the army was going out to the battle position. Now here's David all going, ooh, my brothers are big and strong, and they're going to take those Philistines down. And they're like, oh, here we go. Woo, woo. Oh, boy. Another day, listening to that man tell us he's going to kill us, right? Mm-hmm. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, as he had for 40 days, and David heard it. Now, this is the first time David's heard this. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Wait a minute, here's their battle cry. Now the Israelites had been, come on. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. Once again, you don't see anybody jumping up and going, I'm taking on that. They're like, man, he's bad. That's a bad guy. The king will give him great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. Woohoo! Come on now. I'd find me a Philistine and go kill him if they forget my taxes and all my family. You'd all want to get adopted, wouldn't you? David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Now, didn't he just say what was going to happen?
Uh-huh.
David was obviously not listening. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? This is funny. My family hears all this all the time. This is one of those things I have put in my memory. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who doth rail against the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, by the way, here's more of those people you're going to have to learn how to simplify with. Because even sometimes it's your brother. Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? You should be home working. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. David, once again, simplify. Now, what have I done? said David, can't I even speak? See, he didn't argue with his brother. He just said, hey, can I even speak? He then turned away to someone else. Pick that up. He turned away to somebody else. Obviously, I'm talking to my older brother who thinks I'm an idiot. Brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. What did David say? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who doth rail against the armies of the living God? David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. I love that Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. Once again, one of those people who you're going to have to simplify with. But David said to Saul, he didn't argue with him. He just told him simply what was true. David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God.
Amen.
The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. By the way, once again, we must simplify. You're going to get this picture here in a minute. People who want to help you, help you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around. Get the picture of David about 15 years old wearing a 40-year-old man's stuff. Randy, he looked like you wearing my cowboy gun the other day. Randy trying to hold it up, keep his drawers on. I said it was made for a larger man than you. He said, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. What did he do?
Simplified.
So he took them off and he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. By the way, he took his stick. Put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistines. He's got a stick and a sling and some rocks. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, by the way, here's another one of those people you're going to have to simplify with. Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now, this is the same thing he's been telling the entire army of Israel for 40 days. And they're all like, I don't want to die. I don't want to be fed to the birds. And I don't want the beasts eating my body. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Look, David said, it wasn't me. I'm going to make this simple. You're fighting God. This day the Lord will hand you over to me and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel.
Amen.
All those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give all of you into our hands. It's getting good. Look, what did he do? He made it simple. Here's what's going to happen, not because I'm angry or because I'm a fierce warrior, but because you've defied God. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, I love this. Here comes 9-foot Goliath. It says, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him.
Come on.
Oh, I'm not even going to let you come to me. I'm coming after you.
Mm-hmm.
Pursue. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. He didn't throw all 5 stones. He didn't throw his stick and his stones and his sling and kick him and bite him. And he just said he took one. He went, you guys ever seen a sling? That's really cool. And they're really accurate. reaching in, it says, he struck the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. And you know what? David didn't even have a sword. He had to run over to the Philistine, take that big old sword that was Goliath. Can you imagine how big that thing must have been? Whacked his head off.
That's right.
Because he said, that's what's going to happen because you're arguing with God, not me. Mm-hmm. I'm going to make it simple.
You see the picture here? When you're going to pursue, when you're in pursuit, there's going to be an enemy that's going to try to stop you from your pursuit every single time. Now, there's something important to notice here. David didn't just kill everybody. He had to simplify some and kill one. Now, here's what we do sometimes, especially you really skilled warriors. You just start killing everybody. I'm in this pursuit, and if you get anywhere near me, I'm just going to kill you. Now, see, David didn't do that. He stopped. He knew exactly how to handle each person that he thought was an obstacle along the way of his pursuit. He knew who to kill. He knew who to speak to. He knew who not to speak to. He knew how to pursue in the way that the Lord had trained him to. Saul came. Saul wasn't trying to do a bad thing. Saul was a very skilled warrior. He said, look, take my armor. Try this. And there will be people that will come and say, try this. This worked for me. Before you do, you've got to stop and say, Lord, will this work for me? It worked for them, but will it work for me? This is why we're pursuing the ability to be able to hear the voice of God. David knew the way that the Lord had trained him to kill his enemies. And if he would have tried to do it somebody else's way, he would not have been successful. And so you're going to have to learn how to hear the voice of God. You're going to have to learn how to heed that voice and then simplify along the way. When you face your enemies in your pursuit, you're going to have to say, Lord, you tell me, how do I slay that giant? Because I'm going that way. I don't care how many giants are in front of me. Now you tell me how to slay that one.
Look, when facing your enemies, which are the enemies of God, you're going to have to simplify man's ways. Because can I tell you, when you go into battle, there may be more than one way to accomplish the task. You may be able to, well, you know, God said to go this way, but it seems a lot simpler to do this. And you may even have a little bit of success. But can I tell you, there is only one way to simplify, and that is to listen to the voice of God and to do what He says, and He alone. See, we get caught up in trying to do the things our way or man's way. Well, that's not a very good strategy to walk around a city for 7 days and say nothing. That doesn't seem like a very good battle plan, God, right? And yet that's how God brought down the most fortified city in the known world at the time. A shout and a blast of the ram's horn. That brought down the walls of the city with the hand of God. Now, that didn't make any sense. Going up against a giant man who's been a warrior his whole life, who's got a big brass helmet on his head with a rock, doesn't seem like a very good idea. Unless you're God, who created Goliath. Let me tell you something. They have found what they consider to be the sons of Anak, skulls from that region. And right here in the middle of the forehead, they have a soft spot. In the skull itself, there is a soft spot where a rock could quite easily enter and kill a giant. It's one of those facts that they've dug up and went, gee, God knew just what he was doing.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I don't think that they had dissected any Philistines at the time to know where their weakness was. But God knew where their weakness was.
Right.
And he said, that's my man David, and I'm going to direct his stone exactly where it needs to go if he listens to me.
That's right. If you go back and you remember what he read, when he went and he killed the bear and the lion, he didn't throw rocks at him. I went after it, I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth, and when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, and I struck it, and I killed it. So see, David is so wise, he just doesn't even run at that enemy the same way he was successful with the other ones. He was such a wise man. He could heed the voice of God. God said, go pick up a rock and throw it this time and I'll be with you. So listen to what God says and he will help you to be successful in killing the enemy that is keeping you from successfully pursuing what God has you pursuing. Number three, you're going to have to learn how to simplify when bringing the kingdom of God to people, which is our commission. We are all called, every one of us, to go into all the world, to bring the good news, making disciples in our neighborhoods, in our families, throughout all of the world. We are called to share the good news, and we are called to make disciples. In Mark 16, 15 through 18, I'll just read it up there. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink, thank you, deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place hands on sick people, and they will get well. That commission is for every one of us. Every one of us are called to do that. We have the same commission today. Jesus said in Luke 10, 3 through 4, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse, a bag, or sandals. Do not greet anyone along the way, anyone along the road. In New King James and Matthew 28, 19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Our call is very simple, to spread the good news and to disciple people. It's that simple. And when Jesus sent them out, the first thing he did, the first thing Jesus did when he sent the disciples out was he simplified them. He said, okay, so you're going to go out like lambs among wolves. First thing, don't take any sandals. You don't need them.
Wait a minute. How many people want your Savior to go, I'm sending you out as lambs to wolves? Ooh. Wait a minute. Hold on. Can't I be a lion in wolves? Can I? No.
Shoes are for comfort and shoes are for protection. And what he was saying to them is, this is not about your comfort. This is about my kingdom. I'm sending you out on behalf of my kingdom, not on behalf of your comfort. I'm going to protect you. It's not about you protecting you. It's about I'll protect you as you go out and fulfill the purpose that I've given unto you. So he simplified him. He said, leave all your shoes behind. Just don't worry about it. I got you covered.
Look, first of all, a lamb to wolves means you might need some shoes to run. And he said, don't bother. They'll only be a distraction to you. And you'll get caught up in doing the things that you're comfortable doing.
Mm-hmm.
How many of you like to do comfortable things? Things that are comfortable to you. We're comfort-driven people. Jesus said, by the way, I'm sending you out, and it's going to be a bad situation. Okay.
Yay!
Woo! Yeah. And the church said, amen! But, he said, don't worry about it, and you don't take any shoes, because you might trip on them. Also, don't take any purse. He said, instead of just buying the kingdom, you need to bring the kingdom.
That's right.
Not just buying the kingdom, not peddling the word for profit, but to bring it. Now, what he says is, I want you to simplify your own means and ability to bring this. I want you to realize it's not you. You bring a purse, you go, ooh, I forgot something. Hang on, let me buy it. Wait a minute, let me explain to you. Let me tell you why you want to follow my gospel. I'll give each one of you a denarii to come and listen to me. I'll give you all a free meal if you come listen to me. See, that's building the kingdom my way, building the kingdom on my strength, on my dime. Our purse always is our means and ways of accomplishing something. It's something that's in our control. Have you ever gone somewhere without any money?
Yeah.
And had to be provided for? Now, you got to depend on God. I'm going to tell you what.
Mm-hmm.
You can try doing things your own way. But it's, see, when you take your purse, it's trying to convince people. How many of you know that if you convince people into the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to keep convincing
them? That's right.
If you purchase them into the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to keep purchasing them. This is why the American church has people going from one church to another church to another. Wait, oh, their worship was what got me. They changed worship leaders. Oh, I need a new church. Oh, it was their kids program that I really liked. That's why I was there. Oh, my kids are grown. See, all of a sudden, it's about my person. It's about providing in a way. It's about why he told them not to take a purse. He said, you're going to bring me.
Amen.
Do you remember when he sent them for the colt? He didn't say, fellas, here's the money. Go get me a colt. He said, you will find a colt tied. Tell the owner that I have need of him. Okay, Roy, I want you to go down to the Chevy dealer here, and I want you to tell him your pastor has need of that pretty lemon yellow Charger that is out there. Say, I have need of it for my wife. See what they say. Good, send him in here with a checkbook. Now look, but that's not what Jesus, but they went and they said, the master said he has need of that colt. And that man said, of course, take it. See, he said, I've already provided for you. If you take money, you'll do it your way. Well, can't we just buy a colt here? We have to go all the way to the other side of town. Can't we just get it here? That guy's got one.
When you're bringing the good news to people, really, you really need to get a hold of this. When you have somebody on your heart and you want to bring them to the Lord, you have somebody on your heart and you want them to find what you have found in Christ, bring them Jesus. Don't bring them your purse. Because I'm going to tell you, when you try to buy people into the kingdom of God at any level, I'm going to try to buy you in for salvation or for service or for status. That's why here, we never come and beg any of you to do anything. Because if we have to beg you to do anything, we'll have to beg you to keep doing that thing. And we're just not going to do that. If you want to do something, it's because God has burdened your heart. And he has said, I want to, you come and you say, I really have a burden and I want to do this. Well, then we're going to do everything we can and put our prayers and our resources behind you. But we're not going to buy you in. We're not going to beg you in. Because then what happens is when God, if you buy people in, well, if you just get saved, God will do this, 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 and this. And then what happens is when God doesn't perform, then people get disgruntled with God.
Come on.
And they get angry with him. And then they leave him. And then it puts a black mark on the church and on the kingdom. Because God has been reduced to being a gumball machine and not a God. And then what people do is that, well, he didn't pay off. I tried that God thing. You told me God would do this, this, and this. And I tried it for 3 years, and he hasn't done any of that. And I gave my money, and I gave my family, and I gave my time. And you know what God gave me? Nothing. I'm done. What happened? Somebody tried to use their purse to get them into the kingdom. And now God's not paying out, and so now they're mad. And they're leaving the kingdom. We need to bring Jesus. Again, when we reduce him to a gumball machine, we teach people this attitude. I pay a price, God, and you produce for me. And I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is, he paid the price, and we're supposed to produce fruit for him.
See, this is the church of the abundant blessing. Come to this church, and you will receive abundant blessings. Let me tell you something. Receive the Savior, you've got all the blessings you'll
Amen.
Ever need.
Amen.
Give your life to him, absolutely every one of your needs will be met.
Amen.
Now, here's what the world says. If you do this, this, and this, then you will find, what is it, the joyful life, the abundant life, the wonderful. And then what happens? Something bad happens, and you go, ooh, I did everything. You're shoving money in a slot machine, pulling the handle, mm-hmm. hoping that it's going to pay off. And God says, take your money, go out there and throw it in the street. Because that machine isn't going to pay you anything. I will meet all of your needs
Amen.
According to my riches and glory. Peter, They're standing at the gate beautiful, where the beggar is. And the man looks up because he's used to asking, alms, alms, give me some money. Give me some money. What did Peter do? Peter looked and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you.
Amen.
Now, what did he have? He didn't go, I'll give you my tunic. I got sandals. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. And it says he reached out his hand, which is where the power of God rested, and he picked him up. And it says he straightened up. Can I tell you, that man went, oh, Lord, I got some legs. I got some muscle on my legs. I got me some dancing legs now.
Mm-hmm.
Because, see, Job's friends did the same thing. Job was like, things are bad. I've lost all my children. I've lost all my stuff. And Job's friends said, well, surely you didn't put enough money in the slot machine. Surely there's something wrong. Perhaps you just haven't paid enough. See, this is not what God's thought is. Job understood that he was God's possession. Yet though he slay me, still will I serve him.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I'm yours, Lord.
That's right.
The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. So remember, we're supposed to bring them the kingdom, not our purse, and reasons, and try to buy them into the kingdom. Last, he said, don't take a bag. Here's what the bag is. The bag is our accumulated stuff from our journey. Everybody's got this bag. We all have a bag. And depending upon what journeys we go on and how old we are and how long we've been around in life, our bag is accumulated with more and more and more and more and more stuff. And sometimes it just gets really heavy. We gather stuff along the way and we just stick it in our bag. And some of you have huge, heavy bags. And he said to the disciples, you know what? You don't need all that stuff. All that stuff you've accumulated, it doesn't matter. You have me. You have everything. Leave the bag, simplify, and then just begin, and I will meet all of your needs.
Because look, like a sheep's wool, it gathers a lot of things. Andy, you got that thing ready? Like a sheep's wool, it gathers a lot of things. We're the sheep of his flock, and sometimes we gather in our wool the things of this world. Now I'm going to, oh, aren't they sweet? Did you get the other one, Andy?
Okay, this is what some of you guys look like.
I know, I got it. I want it. Why can't it happen?
You can do it.
No.
This is Shrek.
Okay. There's no sound. But I want you to look at this. This is Shrek the sheep. Now, he has been 6 years without having been sheared. Can I tell you there are mice in that wool?
Mm-hmm.
There might be birds in that wool. And if we had this video playing right, what you would see is he walks like this. If he falls over, he ain't getting back up. I'm going to tell you because... why don't we have the other one? Where'd my Jason go? Thank you, Jason. Jason's going to make it happen for me. Look, here's the truth. Like that giant sheep who hasn't been sheared, that's what he said. Don't take a bag. Why? Because you got rat's nests, bird's nests, and bugs and stuff hauling you. And you're like, look at me. I'm so fat. Some Christians in the church are like this. I've been to 583 seminars. I'm not giving my wool to anybody. I'm just fat. I don't mean physically. I mean spiritually fat. Just overstuffed with junk. And what good is that? Can I tell you what that sheep was good for? Not even to eat. That's it. Just shearing. And then you're going to have to peel all the junk out of that. It's matted with dirt and crud and animals. And I mean... that's not what Jesus wanted us to be.
That's right.
Like the sheep Like Shrek, this sheep was in need of good simplification.
Mm-hmm.
He needed to be simplified. Because you know what? He couldn't walk. But the minute they sheared him, you know what? He could walk.
He could run.
He looked just like a regular sheep.
Mm-hmm. But sometimes what happens is we carry all that stuff around. We resist the shearing of the Lord. But I've accumulated all of this stuff. This is good stuff. Do you know how long it took for me to get this wool? I'm pretty good looking wool, God. I mean, really, come on. Have you looked at me recently? This is 20 years worth of wool here. I don't want you to shear me. What if you shear off something good? But see, the problem is you have no idea what's back there. You can maybe see what you've accumulated here, but there's a whole lot of other stuff that we've accumulated along the way. And God says, you know what? We just need to shear it. It's too heavy. It's going to get in the way. Yeah, some of it's good, but, you know, some of it's not. You got some ice in there and some things that need to go. And we end up fighting the shepherd shearing. And so then we end up going all the way down. We go out with too much stuff. I just want to bring a simple truth. And I'm coming out with all my stuff and I weigh down my witness. Have you ever had, do you remember when you were newly saved and you had somebody come to you and try to witness to you and they were a weighed down witness? They're throwing all this stuff at you and you're like, huh? I don't understand what you're saying to me. Why? Because they're just all weighed down with all of this stuff.
See, this is part of that weight. You know where I realize this? Try to explain salvation to a 3-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
If you cannot explain salvation to a 3-year-old, you are Shrek. You got too much on you.
Too much wood.
Well, let me explain to you about the law and the prophets, Billy. Basically, you see, God put many law, and by the time the kid's like, you need to be sheared down. God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son, the only son he had, so that we could come back to him and that we could be his people. And that he could save us from this thing called sin that we all do. Ding. We need to be sheared down. Now, some of us resist that shearing. And we look like a teenager with a bad haircut. you know what I'm talking about? Come on. It's like, wow, is that a mohawk, a faux hawk, or just, wow, that's, you see the guy walking down the street with a big gouge out of the back of his head? Don't tell him. But that's some of what we look like. What happened? We're letting God shear us, and then we're like, oh, no, I'm done. I'm good.
Mm-hmm.
How's my video coming? Because this is, are we almost there? Praise the Lord, Jason. Because this is what we do. We wrestle against the shearer. Now, anybody ever sheared sheep?
No.
Miserable creatures. Lord, I apologize for being a sheep. But I'm going to tell you what. Once again, sheep only do two things well.
Follow
and stay together. That is it. That is all we need to do. Follow him and stay together. That is the only defense that sheep have from virtually anything. Anything.
When we go out with that angst, that anger, that rebellion, we don't submit. And we just say, nope, that's as much as I'm going to let you. But what we have before people is a rebellious witness. People can see that we have issues with our own barber. You ever had anybody bring the message to you and you're like, okay, so I know you're a Christian, or at least I think you are by what you're saying to me, but it's obvious to me that you have some real issues with your own shepherd, which makes me a little nervous about getting next to this shepherd. Or people fight and fight and fight the shearing and they just get all cut up and what they bring to the world is a wounded witness. Well, yeah, I really love Jesus, but you know, I'm just so hurt after following him. You know, I didn't have a lot of problems till I followed him, and now my life's fallen apart, And people are like, wow. Okay, you have a witness, but it's a wounded witness. Why? Because you kick and you buck and you fight against that shearing process and you end up getting all wounded rather than just saying, Father, take away whatever you need to take away because you're going to give me whatever I need for the journey that I'm on.
How many of you have ever gone to get your hair cut and done this? See what happens? You'll get cut, right? Yeah. I'd just like to say, as a young man, I remember my father used to cut my hair, and yours was really long compared to what we were allowed to have. Number two, high and tight. We were liberal. High and tight, number two. And I remember going, no, leave it long. Leave it a little longer, Dad. Leave it a little longer. Guess what happened? Hit my ear. And can I tell you, ears are full of blood and capillaries. And man, I bled like I was dying. And I made sure that my father was never going to cut my hair again. Oh, Mom! Oh, my gosh! I'm bleeding. Oh, it's everywhere. Look. My father never cut my hair again. Because I made a big deal. Because I moved. It wasn't because he cut my hair for years. Never nicked me, never cut me. But I was like, no! Just like a rebellious sheep. Are we close?
You know, Jesus said, go out. Don't take a bag. Don't take a purse. Don't take your sandals. And then I want you to see what he said to them in Luke 22:35. So after he tells them to go out and not take these things, then he comes back and he asks them. He says, so when I sent you without purse or bag or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they said. Nothing. That is in Luke 22:35. And in Matthew 19:29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. If God is going to shave away some things, then he'll give you back greater things. If he's going to shave away some things, you're going to lack nothing in his simplification process. Amen?
Amen?
So trust him when he says to simplify.
Luke 22:35. When I sent you out with nothing, did you lack anything? What did they say?
Nothing. Nothing. Your sheep
no.
won't go. You don't get to see the sheep.
I need some shears and a volunteer.
I need my...
Actually, all I need is a pocket knife, Andy. That's what I'm looking for, a rebellious sheep. That's, Joe, I'm here. Oh, you cut my hair. Bless your heart. But look, this is what we're talking about. What we're talking about is hearing the voice of God, pursuing the voice of God, and being simple in the pursuit of it.
Amen.
Being simple in the pursuit of it. Because, once again, you look at people who have done great things for God. They had a simple... Oh, there's my friend. There's Shrek.
Isn't that hilarious? Doesn't that look miserable?
I mean, I want you to
tell...
Doesn't
he?
Now look, here they are shearing him. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But that's not it. No, no, no. It was Dad shearing. It was so good. All right, so I'll have to tell you. So this family is in the process of shearing goats and sheep. Biblical there, by the way. Goats and sheep.
They actually say that the sheep are much easier to shear than the goats.
So he's kind of like, his sheep, he's like, row, row. They just put him between their legs like, row, row, row. And here comes this goat, and he's like, flop. And he goes to reach, and the goat's like, and he's like, okay, got him. Grabs the shear. Stops the thing, gets the sheep back, the goat back down, and he's like, flops him back up. The goat's kind of like, okay. I mean, this thing is fighting left and right. Now, can I tell you, you're not going to get shorn properly if you buck and kick and fight. And it took like two guys to get this silly thing. I would have just dipped him in Nair.
They brought out
and had a barbecue.
He was doing this with a sheep, and it fought and fought. And what was really funny is it fought and fought and fought and fought and fought. And finally, the guy just lets go of it, and guess where the sheep got stuck? On its back.
Here's this stupid thing going. Okay, now what? You won't let me shear you, and you won't let me help you up.
So there he is, half sheared and stuck on his back. Let's not do that.
Let's not let that be us. Lord Jesus, Father, as we pursue the things that you have placed before us, we ask you to give us minds, Lord God, that can be simplified into you. That, Father, you are the direction, you're the focus, you're the answer to every question. We ask you, Almighty God, that you would give us the wisdom to simplify those things that you place before us, not to argue or convince, Father God, but simply to allow your truth to remain supreme. Lord Jesus, we submit ourselves to you, and we ask you, Father, that you would come and give us the simplicity of your truth.
Amen.
In your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, stand on your feet.